2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Remember in the previous chapter, Peter had ended by talking about how in the gospel we have a more sure word of prophecy. Having seen the resurrection of Christ, you know, he's looking at it from the perspective, you know, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there's even more, something even greater he saw, which was the resurrected Christ. And also the Holy Ghost and all the things that he had been seen. But, you know, the word of prophecy which is given to us, again, not according to the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. People desire to be teachers of the things of God. I mean, it's sort of a, you know, you can appear to be pretty exalted in front of other men, you know. And I think for that reason it attracts a lot of undesirable people. That's just the way it is. And look at, here I am doing it too. I'm teaching the Bible. Just like all those other guys. What makes me different? Well, the things I teach are different, for one. For two, I don't know how each person gets into it. I guess, for me, it's just one of those things that was sort of my destiny. I can't really put it any other way. It's like everywhere I went, and every time I do this, it's because I've been asked by people who know me to teach again. Or when I began teaching, it was because someone asked me to. Someone said, Paul, you should do this. And, it's not something one should take to themselves. And neither prophecy. What is prophecy? It can be that, you know, you think of it in terms of foretelling the future. Or, and it can be, you know, notice he mentioned that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, to some people that means only the church can interpret scripture. But to me what it means is the interpretation does not come from man. That's what Peter said. It comes from God. It's not of its own sort of, you know, it doesn't just come from itself. That's kind of the idea. Private is a sort of reflection. Literally means its own. But, because any private, well, see, I have a strange note on this, that any private means, you know, that what it means is that the word interpretation is epilusis, which literally means a loosing upon, or possibly like exposition. And you could translate this more along the lines of that no prophecy comes of its own exposition, or that it's merely the work of men. I mean, I guess that's the way I take it, because you look at his conclusion on the matter. He says, for the prophecy did not come by the will of man. So that whatever you want to understand, it has to do with man's will, man's desire. So, well, Paul, you're different than other people. Don't you think that that's kind of a private interpretation? Well, here's the thing. I believe I'm taught by the Holy Ghost. And so do those other people. And ultimately, the true prophecy, I mean, people like he says, there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be lots of false prophets. You know what I mean? There have to be false prophets because the Word of God said there are going to be false prophets. Maybe I'm a false prophet. If I'm a false prophet, it's because God has said in my heart to seek to be a prophet, but not of Him. Because I'm doing it of my own private desires. Or private interpret, whatever, however you want to interpret that or translate it, it doesn't even matter. Because the idea is that man has a will, and it leads to false prophets. And then on the other hand, you have holy men, whom God leads. And what's holy men? Does it mean, means literally, set aside for a particular purpose. You know, they are separated by God from their mother's womb. As the Lord said to Jeremiah, before you were in your womb, I knew you. And before I formed you in the belly, I ordained thee a prophet. So there are false prophets. There have to be false prophets. Okay, so there have to be people not interpreting the scripture properly. There have to be. And even as it is written, you know, that many would follow them. In fact, more, there should be an outnumbering of the true prophets to the false. That's one thing, you know, that's one thing a lot of small groups take confidence in, is they think, we are the few. Because the scriptures, people know, in the scriptures it says, ah, there few there be that be saved. Few there be that find the way to life. And so, you know, people, they see themselves in a minority, they have a minority interpretation, and so what do? They assure themselves in their smallness. And I could do the same thing. But I really don't. As far as I'm concerned, I look at it from the perspective of this. Is God, if God wants me to have the truth, He has to give it to me. And the fact that I'm caught up in this, to me, it's like I can't turn away from it. It's the most, you know, it's the driving force of my life. It's the thing it's like a black hole drawing me in. Not to think of the consequences of that. But I mean, you know what I mean? It means I can't get out of this. I'm stuck in it. My heart is wholly given to following after these things. Whether it be, learning in the Word, teaching in the Word, following on the things of God, obtaining the righteousness, the godliness that He's promised. All those things. I'm going to follow after those things. And if it's not of God, then it's going to fail. And there's really nothing I can do about that. Because, the way I see things, that can change, and it has changed. But the thing is, God has to bring something into my life to change it. And He's already done that. See, I once had a different point of view. I had a teacher, I followed the doctrines of those teachers, of that teacher, and of those who study with him. As people who, you know, they're Baptists, they study the Baptist teachings, and they follow the doctrines of the Baptists, right? But God gave me His Holy Spirit, and it gave me a totally new perspective. Not a perspective of this denomination's teaching or that denomination's teaching. To me, personally, that's the private interpretation. We have the Baptists, we have this, the other. And you say, well, Paul, you're making yourself just another denomination when you differentiate yourself like that. That may be true. But ultimately, there has to be one proper way. And I'm only interested in that one proper way. The problem is, for me, is God has shown me how those other ways are false. So I can't, like, join up with the Lutheran Church. I can't join up with the Catholic Church. I can't join up with the Baptists. I can't join up with the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or the, or whatever there be, you know, the Pentecostals, with the, you know, with Arnold Murray again. I would not join up with any of those things. The Presbyterians, the Episcopalians. I can't join with them. So I'm left. And all I have is a few brethren and the Spirit of God to teach me. And if He doesn't want to honor me by instructing me, He doesn't have to. So I might be out here just one more deceiver for you. You know. Of course, no man thinks he's so. You know, false prophets never think, I'm a false prophet. Or very rarely. I mean, I'm sure there's a few guys out there. A few. Who are really, they really have a, I'm trying to think of this, saying this in a way that is clean. They have a lot of, as they say, the Jews would say, chutzpah. You know, they are obviously false, but they are very bold in their falseness. And one wonders if they are not cynical, meaning they don't really believe, but they are, you know, using what they, you know, what they know of human nature and psychology to enjoy that sort of rock star status of a preacher. And they are false prophets, these. But you know what? As Paul said, there must be false prophets among you and heresies so that those that are approved may be made manifest. The false, the fact that the false are there, it differentiates me from the rest of them. Or whoever there is that is really out there that's true. My teaching being different from them would help differentiate them. Just as, you know, the Catholic heresies help me be approved. The, you know, and maybe my heresies help someone else be approved. That to help that their the fact that they're approved of God be manifest is what I mean. Because a lot of what I do teaching is, you notice, it's like I'm coming against those things that are false. And you know what? And people say, well, why are you always so negative? If you look at the way Jesus taught, it was the same way. He was telling people the way things weren't a lot of times. Or he was telling them the way they were in opposition to the way they thought they were. Because people have certain ideas in their minds. And God has ordained that we should come against those things. That is why he has ordained false prophets. That is why he has ordained heresies. So that we could come against those things. That is part of what God has ordained that we should grow up in. As Christ did. When it says they shall privily bring in. Now that means they introduce these things surreptitiously. Sneaky, under the table, in the cover of darkness, they introduce damnable heresies. All kind, you know, we covered the word heresy in another epistle, but it means literally to contradict. No, it means properly a choice. Ah, yes. But specifically, it means a party, or in an abstract sense, disunion. It comes from a root that's heresis. The word heresy is right from Greek. And then it comes from the root of heromai, which means to take for oneself or to prefer. It means you prefer or have a different choice of a doctrine. It's a doctrinal preference. A lot of times when I teach the scriptures, you know, to someone who's a heretic, they will tell me things that, you know, well, this means that, and that doesn't mean what it seems to say. It means something else. And that is the general pattern, is they always have, you know, there are certainly interpretations to be made in the scriptures. Because God has set forth, you know, the scriptures in such a way that they are not, that they can be deceptive to people. You know, many, you know, like as Peter later says in his book of the writings of Paul, he says, there are many things in there hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. People wrestle with the scriptures, and they don't understand them. They wrestle with the scriptures, and they do not teach them properly. Because, and a lot of their misunderstanding comes from preconceived notions they hold in their mind, heretical choices they have made to set themselves in opposition to what the scriptures say. Just like when I talk about the righteousness we're supposed to have in Christ. The imparted righteousness. There's a whole, people go around denying the impartation. And I don't say righteousness is not imparted like on day one. God could impart it on day one. He could have imparted it from the beginning. But the impartation of righteousness, meaning he gives it to you de facto, not just in a magical, invisible, like we talk about the condom idea, where your his righteousness just sort of covers and protects your sinful parts from being susceptible to the consequences of your sinful actions, that is blasphemy. And that to me is like denying the Lord that bought, you know, the Lord that bought you from your sins and from your ungodliness, they deny him. It says in the book of Timothy, I think what was it, in Timothy, well, you know, they have forms of godliness, right? Paul had said they had, you know, having forms of godliness. This is 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. You know, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness, meaning the power to actually live a godly life. They deny it. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. Can't be done. Because they can't do it, nor do they like to. They bring on themselves swift destruction. Yeah, it's just people say, well, gee, they seem to be prospering. Yes, they do. They do seem to be prospering. And these are the hardest things for me to understand the scriptures, when it says things like they bring on themselves swift destruction. So, Lord, where's the swift destruction? But it will not tarry, it will come. Though it tarry, wait for it, it will come. That's what the prophet said. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go look it up. How do I look it up? Well, you'll have to learn to do that, won't you? I'm not here to hold, you know, honestly, I didn't come here to hold you by the hand. That isn't the kind of study I'm conducting here. This is for your advancement. There are tools available. There's the internet. Just look it up on the internet. Take the words I said, look them up on the internet, and voila, you'll find it. You know, when I started studying the Bible, we didn't have the internet. That's funny to me. There was no internet. You had to use books, and I'm only 35. I guess that makes me show, that shows my age. It begins to show my age, where it's like, yes, I remember back in the day when there was no internet. I remember when, no, never mind. So, they shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Pernicious ways is apalia, ways of apalia. But some texts read aselgia, which is ungodliness. So, whatever. Or lasciviousness, meaning without, aselgia meant was, I forget. Anyways, those are some pretty wicked ways, okay? Pernicious, wicked, evil, sinful. Many shall follow their ways. Well, gee, don't we all preach the gospel? Don't we? You know, it's like, what is it? Just the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or just the Mormons? The thing is out there, we have this mainstream Christian world, and they look down on these little, tiny little splinter groups, and they say, there they are, the many who are following the pernicious ways. No, it's you. It's mainline Christianity is the pernicious way. And it is by reason of them that the way of truth is evil spoken of. And I've talked about this before. Why is the way of truth evil spoken of? Because they speak evil of the truth. Oh, we can't be without sin, but you need to stop sinning. Oh, yes. I'm going to keep on sinning till the day I die, but you better stop what you're doing, that thing. Not understanding that the scriptures teach that if you offend in one point of the law, and I mean the New Testament law, you've offended the whole thing. If you've offended in incontinence or intemperance, you are the same as a sodomite. There's no difference. God is not looking for grades of sin. He's looking to find none. And through covetousness, they with feigned words molded, that's what fame means, artificial, I don't mean it, fictitious, to them it's not even true. They make merchandise of you. They make you their merchandise. That is so look at, turn on TBN, turn on the, you know, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, turn on the prosperity preachers, Robert Tilton, and those other guys, you know, through covetousness, oh, God wants to bless you. He wants you to have financial blessing. He wants to send, you know, I want you to give me a seed. They send you, you know, what is the seed in that gospel? It's a little money. Send it to me. And then you'll get more money. You send me $100, and pretty soon you're going to get $1,000. Because the Lord, and they'll try to put the chain on the Lord. They'll go back to the Old Testament and say, ah, the Lord said, you know, what is it, Malachi? I could look it up. I'm not that familiar with that gospel, though I remember the preaching of it. You know, try me now, they say. Test me and see. If you will give to me, bring in all the tithes and see if I will not pour out a blessing. Give your money to me and God will bless you. Do it in faith and he will bless you. And then there's letters of people who got blessed. Of course, they don't go around and interview everyone who gave him money. The one who's most blessed is that minister. Feigned words. They make merchandise of people. You know, they've turned the people, the innocent, simple folk who believe in Christ into merchandise to be bought and sold. And these vile men, they live in their gated communities. They drive their nice fancy cars. They wear their sharp suits. They fly around in their little airplanes. And God is going to damn them. Now, Paul, are you judging them? I'm just judging works. I'm not even judging it. I'm not judging it. God has already judged it. He already has spoken concerning false prophets. Well, aren't you judging who a false... Yeah, well, I can judge what a false prophet is. I'm willing to live with that. But that... Because there's a... Obviously, there's a... You can bring yourself into condemnation when you judge. And if I judge that gospel, it's a false gospel. And now I know the judgment of God stands sure as false prophets are damned. Okay. Unless they repent. Okay. Sooner, not later. if I see falsehood being preached, it is absolutely right for me to declare it so. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruit. You can tell their fruit. You don't get righteousness from a false prophet. You don't get you don't get holiness. They don't preach Christ. Oh, they got Jesus on their lips. And they preach a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny. Now of a long time, their judgment lingers not. Their damnation slumbers not. Do you mean that, Lord? But you know what? Because I was once a false teacher. I taught, because I studied under Arnold Murray. And I taught the same doctrines he taught. And I was a false teacher. So I'm glad that God doesn't just haul off and judge the false teachers too quickly. Because if he had judged, let's say, in 1994 or 5 or 6, around there, if he had judged the world at that point, I would have been judged as a false prophet, a false teacher. I would have been damned to hell or damned to death. I don't really believe in... I don't like to say damned to hell per se. I like to use the same language the scripture uses. You know, I would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I would not inherit eternal life. I'm going to go to hell. Whether I... unless I live to see the Lord return, I'm going to visit hell. I'm going to be buried in hell. You know, again, this becomes a problem in the language. Because in the King James, they translate 3 different words... hell, which is very confusing. And the three words have three. It'd be one thing if they were, you know, like the words translated anger. There's several words translated anger, but they all mean anger. But the words translated hell, they're all very different meanings. And so it becomes very confusing, because if you think of it in terms of you're looking for some sort of linear, consistency, you're not going to find it. Look at verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Let's hold it, because I really want to get... Probably could read this whole chapter as one. I love this word. So go back to verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned. There were angels that sinned. They kept not their first habitation, as it is written. As it is written in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, it says that there were giants in the earth in those days. And the word giants is Nephil, which means fallen ones. And to me, that means fallen angels. But you know what? That is a completely... I desire to say no more about it, because it really won't help you be saved. Except that you know this. He did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Well, the word here is... cast down to hell is actually one word in Greek. Tartaru. It's kind of like he says he tartarized them. He didn't turn them into tartar sauce. No. Tartarus... or Tartaros, however you want to say it. It was considered in Greek mythology, it was the deepest pit of Hades, where the giants were supposedly incarcerated. Meaning the giants of Greek mythology, not necessarily the giants of Genesis 6. But, they were cast down to Tartarus. He uses the word Tartarus. Again, it talks about spirits in prison. Jude also kind of makes reference to this. He says, I didn't think we were going to cover Jude, but we probably will right after 2 Peter, just because it's short, and I thought, well, I might as well get it while I'm here. And it is a good word, no doubt. You know, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. The gospel writers don't really talk a lot about that. I know the things that are said about them, and there are pseudepigraphal writings about them, but all that really isn't important. What's important is this, is that God, like the angels that sinned, like the old world that was overthrown, like Sodom and Gomorrah, God is going to reserve these false prophets of our generation to an overthrow. The word overthrow in verse 6 is catastrophe. Or catastrophe, whatever, however they say in Greek. But it is literally where we get our word catastrophe. Now, that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened to Noah's old world. And God, that's what's going to happen to these false teachers. They're going to crawl into the mountains, figuratively or literally, and into the caves of the earth. And they're going to cry out to the rocks. And they're going to say, fall on us. and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the Lamb. I'm confident. You know, when the false Christ appears, unless you have the true gospel, you're going to worship Satan. And if not, you're going to be sorely vexed in the time to come. But especially these. You know, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Because of what? Because of Christian hypocrisy. I think that's the number one thing, isn't it? Isn't that the number one thing that causes people to speak evil of the way of truth? Is Christian hypocrisy? It's disgusting. Yeah, I've been guilty of it. But the problem is, it's so widespread, and then people don't think, well, we should do something about that. We should seek the Lord. But they just continue in it. Look, they don't follow the law of God, and they want to make everyone else follow the law of God. You're a hypocrite. You gotta start at home. If you aren't righteous, why are you trying to make the laws of the land make everyone else righteous? You're nuts. It's not going to work. What do you want, put people in jail for sinning? Well, no, but yeah, well, but you know what? It's like you want to run everyone there. Look, the ungodly are going to do as the ungodly want to do. I'm not here to run their life. I'm here to preach a gospel to those who would live godly. Who want to. I'm not saying I'm here to preach to the righteous. I'm here to preach to sinners. But sinners who want to repent. Now those who scoff at righteousness, those who hate true righteousness, let them hate it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If you really want to be filthy, I'm not going to stop you. Why should I do that? I will exhort. If you want to listen, I'll give you the word. Other than that, I don't want to, you know, I'm not here to interfere with anyone's life. I'm just doing my business. And it's just like, I think it's like, as if you've run out of things to do in your Christian walk, now you got to teach the whole world how to walk the way you do. 90% righteous. You're a hypocrite. And because of the teachings of the because they teach that righteousness is only imputed, and because they only have a condom, you know, look at, see, they treat Jesus like a condom, but they don't want to hand out condoms at school. It's hypocrisy. Why don't you want to hand out, we don't want children to be doing that. Well, but you do that. You put Jesus on like a condom. You do. He's just your protector. He's just keeping you from the consequences of your vile acts. What vile acts? You know. That's the funny thing is that I'll talk to people and say, well, I sin every day. But they won't say what they do. You know, meanwhile, I've got my testimony on the internet. It's like everyone there can read all the things I've done. And I don't say that I'm not perfect yet, but this I do. Forgetting the things that are past. That doesn't mean I can't. And Paul, I mean, when he said forgetting the things that are past, well, he still talked about his past. But I mean in the sense of, I'm going to put the past behind me and reach forward to the things that are ahead of me. Righteousness, godliness. Add to your faith virtues, your virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness kindness, to kindness love. You know, add. I want to move forward in the faith. I want to add to my faith. I want to continue in the faith. I want to grow up into Christ. I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want to sit down here as a baby for the rest of my life. I want to move up and out. But look at it, if you don't teach that, it's not going to happen. If you don't reach, you know, if you don't strive for, you know, everyone, you know, if you don't strive for victory, You won't obtain victory. That's like, and people say, well, Paul, you believe in predestination. Yeah, I do, but you don't understand. God has ordained that we should strive in this. The Word of God says things are predestined, and everything is happening according to the will of God. It's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God. It's God's will. It's God's work. It's what he wants. In spite of that fact, God has made the world, God is much bigger than us. You see, he can predestinate everything, but to us it seems like it's like live, you know? And it is live. But the point is, he's big enough and powerful enough. It's like, it's no big deal for him to have this all predestinated out. Say, so what, even how many times I wipe my rear end? Yeah, even how many times you do that. It's like, what, you micromanage it? It's like, you don't understand. The scriptures declare. I'm not going to say, that he micromanages your life, whatever. You know what? If you can't understand what the truth is, then you should be studying with someone else. So he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. There were only eight people on the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was the eighth. Not the 11th, the 12th. Anything else? The only reason I say that is because some people actually want to tell you that there are more people on the ark. Which to me is just... it's like the scriptures say there were eight. And again, that's what I mean. That's what I'm talking about. They're pernicious ways. They always are denying. Denying the word. Denying the Lord. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil world. No, he didn't. You deny the work of the Lord. The sureness of their punishment. Though, look at it. While the ark was preparing, the long-suffering of God waited. But their judgment is already set. I guess it's the idea. It doesn't slumber. It's coming. It's set. It's already. In the eternity of God, it's already happened. Because he already said it from before the foundation of the world. He determined when the earth would be judged. He determined what the outcome exactly would be. It is for us to live it, though. And I think it's marvelous. But it's like, you know, but the way in which God is above all this and in control of all this is just, to me, spectacular and beyond my understanding. I accept it, though. See, I accept it. We have to accept what the scriptures say. You know, we have to accept that he creates things the way he says he creates them. Some vessels for wrath, some vessels for mercy. It's what he says. I just accept it, and then I deal with it. But I'm not going, but I just, I it sickens me the way people will say and claim to be, you know, they follow the Bible literally, but then you read the Bible to them and they tell you how all the ways in which it's not really what it says. They tell you it really says something else. Oh, well, that's blah, 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 blah. Oh, predestination, that's such a touchy subject. Only because of the way you molest it and twist it. Okay, turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Turn to ashes is actually one word in Greek. It means to incinerate or consume. Condemning them with a catastrophe, making them an ensample, which means an example, an exhibit, a specimen. You look at our nation now, okay? Yeah. What was the sin of Sodom? It says, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idols. This is from the prophet Ezekiel. These were the sins of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and every evil work, and every filthy abomination was in her. Because of the fullness of... See, you know, back when you have people living just trying to eke out an existence, they don't really have time to think about all the abominable things they'd like to do with each other. You know, they don't have... You know, when you're just trying to survive... And you're so exhausted from making your living, you don't always have time, you know, you don't have the time to think about, marrying man to man or, you know, having all those wicked things that people do, okay? You're busy trying to survive. You know, you're not doing all those abominable things. You're not. You don't have time to sit on the internet and looking at porn. You don't have time to, you know, to do all the things that men do. Because of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, all manner of evil comes forth. That is our nation. You know, are we at Sodom and Gomorrah yet? Well, we're on the way to being just like that. And it's the new righteousness. I mean, to people, it's like that's, you know, to hold the kind of opinion I hold, or that most conservative Christians do. You know, and that's wonderful that they recognize that that's sin. But again, I only mention it because here we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. Usually I don't come down on that sin, particularly, because there's plenty of other sins. See, I want to instruct you as a Christian, not as someone who scoffs at the Word of God. You know what I mean? I can instruct you about the Sodom and Gomorrah, but the only reason he's bringing up Sodom and Gomorrah is because that's the same way in which he's going to deal with false teachers. See, those teachers of yours, the guys on TV, you know, the guys on the radio who are teaching the gospel that where Jesus is just like a condom you put on so that you can keep on sinning, and yet you're protected from the consequences of your sin, that's the imputed righteousness gospel doctrine where it's only imputed. I mean, I believe in the imputation of righteousness. Hallelujah, I do. But that's not where it ends. If it was only that, then it's just a mockery. It's just a condom. But he not only imputes righteousness to me, he actually delivers on the promise. Just as, look at, Abraham believed God, that God was going to give him a son. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. But what? He also received the son that was promised. And for us, it is what? We are promised we're going to be saved. But did you know that you were promised more than eternal life? It says, let grace reign through righteousness. That as sin hath reigned to death, so shall grace reign through righteousness to eternal life. You're going to go through righteousness, not just through, oh, but it's only imputed righteousness. Now, you get ready for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because man, you're it. You are it. If you preach that gospel, you are a false teacher. If you believe that, you've been deceived. You need to turn to the truth. Study the book. If you're studying 2 Peter first, you should probably go back and study Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. The books I taught in the order that I have on my website, oraclesofgod.org. You should look there and study all those books to get yourself straightened out. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He lived among them and it vexed him. You know, it's like me, what am I going to do? I could leave the country, true. But what is it? What am I going to do? Where will I go? This is where I've been put. You know, some people would come down on Lot for even living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you know, Peter says that righteous man, he was vexed. Why didn't he move? Well, he lived there. He had a life to live too, just like I do. I gotta live my life, and I want to live it peaceably. Look, I was born into this world. I wasn't born here as like, you know, I was born like everyone else, and I live like everyone else, and I live among them. I don't count myself even better than other people. I don't. I know I'm reaching for something better. I'm striving after something better. But I'm just like everybody else. The things I obtain through faith. And the faith I have is not even of me. It's of him that gave it to me. I mean, I couldn't even believe in the things that I believe in to the obtaining of the promise that I'm hoping for, the promise of godliness, of righteousness, of holiness, of honor, of glory, justification, of the indeed and de facto possession of those qualities, it is all of God. And if I obtain those things, it is because he's chosen me. And yeah, and I'll rejoice. Yeah, he, like David did over Saul, he said to Saul's daughter, I rejoice because God chose me instead of your father. Verse 9 said, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to deliver us out of temptations. Don't you believe that? I don't think he knows. I think he says, you know, something like, believe in Jesus and then do the best you can. Then get a book by some famous author on how to do your best. You know?
My utmost for his highest.
I've never read that book, and I'm not passing judgment on it. I'm just saying, but there's always, like, all kinds of books out there to help you become morally excellent, to teach you how to keep the law, because that's all that is. It's teaching you how to keep the law. I don't want to keep the law like that. I want to establish the law by righteousness being imparted to me from God. As if by studying righteousness, I could become righteous. I've studied it. But it is through faith, by the grace of God, that we obtain things from God, the good things that he has promised. But to reserve the unjust the day of judgment to be punished, the unjust, he knows how to take care of false prophets. But, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. We read a rather long section there, but I kind of just felt like going with it. The Lord knows how to... See, the punishment of God... See, I don't judge people. God judges people. And how does he judge them? By his word. His word already has all the judgment. And so if I want to know what the judgment of God is concerning one sin or the other, all I need to do is read. I just can read in his word what happens to false prophets, what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to be a genius to figure, you know, there are people out there, you know, I remember there was a cover of Newsweek not long ago, the biblical case for gay marriage. What are you, nuts? The biblical case for gay marriage. Get out of here! You don't have any business. They don't even... The biblical case. What are you? Absolutely... Mind numb? The biblical case. It's because, you know what, they want to use... They want to hang on to the story of Jesus who died for their sins so they could put him on a condom and then they could have sodomy and not get AIDS. That his blood could cover them. That they could commit abominable acts. And it would be okay. Because they found a way to justify it. That's legalism. You find a way in the scriptures to justify incontinence. You find a way in the scriptures to justify all manner of evil. Or you can find loopholes. I could find you a loophole. I could justify just about everything. There's always an excuse. There's always a loophole. Legalism. Righteousness comes from God. Righteousness is that which God's Spirit gives. If you have the Spirit of God, and you're walking in the Word of God, believe me, you don't need some news magazine, or some false teacher, or some TV evangelist to tell you what the judgment of God is. Those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. We must not walk after the flesh. Peter said, you know, we got to deny fleshly lusts. We have to actually abstain from them. That's where I came up with the idea of the condom of Jesus. Because they tell their children, abstain from sexual intercourse. They say abstinence is the answer. Conservative Christians say, abstain, dear child. But they don't abstain. You know, the same people teaching abstinence are big, fat, bloated pigs. Who cannot shut their mouths from stuffing food in it. And I don't... Look, I say that having been a big, fat, bloated pig, okay? That's why I can say it so exquisitely. Just like drugs. You know? It's like you suck them up. And you think, I'm okay. You're not okay. You're not sober-minded. Your mind is unsound. You're taking on all this... And the judgment of God is sure. You're going to be damned. Lusting after unclean things, stuffing yourself, no restraint, coveting. And then you tell your children, oh, don't sin, don't, you know, abstinence is the answer, children. And then you slip the condom over your whole body, and the condom is dipped in the blood of Jesus. And then you go and sin, and you think, oh, Jesus' blood is covering me, he's protecting me from the consequences. The ministers say, yeah, you're going to sin, but Jesus will forgive you. He's there like a condom to protect you from the consequences of your actions. Though Christ is the propitiation for our sins and for the remission of sins that are past, he does act like a covering, like a protecting. But he did not die merely to be that. He died for a much greater purpose, to actually deliver us from the fleshly lust. He died that we could submit ourselves to governments, to dominion. Whatever it be, the dominion of God. I don't think this is necessary. This could be human government, okay? Because all the powers are of God. They despise it. Literally, the word to despise is kataphoneo, to think against. Dominion, lordship. They don't want to have any lord over them, is what it says. You know, they despise having... And again, in this country, it's only natural. I mean, our country was formed based on despising dominion. We don't want no king over us anymore. We're going to be our own masters. We're going to dictate... Say, what, don't you appreciate it? I'm like, well, it's nice to live in a free country. It was nice growing up in one. I don't know if I could come by the doctrine the way I did. I would probably suffer persecution for it. If I hadn't lived in a country where freedom is sort of like ingrained into us from our youth up. I'm thankful. I've enjoyed it, you know. But again, it's still, you know what? They despise having a lord over them. But then they made, you know, democracy, then it becomes you have a lord over you anyways. Right? The original Constitution had no provision for income tax. In fact, it was unconstitutional for the federal government to levy an income tax. And now, what? They passed an amendment so that you could tax people's income. That's convenient. But look, we can't despise these things. Well, some people do. They despise having any government over them, any lordship over them. Now, considering that without that, there would be no protection for them. Well, they protect themselves. We get our own guns. Okay. You get the Wild West again, you know, where just people, you know, what if you have your gun, but then let's say 10 guys ride in with guns. Now what are you going to do? I got 10 of my friends. Well, 100 men run in with guns. What are you going to do? Just shoot it out and go down in a blaze of glory? Government allows us to live peaceable lives. But, you know, also there's those who, you know, look at. It's sort of like, what do you do? Because there's all kind, in our country, we have this balance of power. So, on the one hand, you have legislative power, elected by the people, right? And like in some states, they passed propositions where they outlawed gay marriage. Well, there are people out there who despise that. And now they go forth, they go find judges who will say, no, that's not constitutional, and blah, 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 blah. And they despise the lordship over them. Or let's say they despise the lordship of the Lord, that anyone should tell them what to do. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. Not now. Though the time is coming. You know, those who inherit the kingdom of God with Christ, it is written that they will sit down with him in his throne. And they will wear the crown as he wears it. And they will also rule the nations with a rod of iron, and shall break them in pieces, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers. So, you know, though now my view is that I've not come here to impose my views on other people, I don't believe that forever. I mean, my intention in Christ is to take over the world and to overthrow all the governments of the world, which is kind of funny. Because right now, because in the flesh, Christianity is the most, it should be, the most innocuous, meaning inoffensive, religion. We try to obey the government as long as they don't ask us to violate our faith, right? In fact, I don't seek to influence the government or change the government or to have anything to do with that power, because that power is not the power that I seek. All right? But also, I know that the kingdom of God is coming. And so we're going to take a literal power. We're going to overthrow the governments of all the world. Yeah, American government too. Now again, this is not done through the power of flesh, but it comes when Jesus Christ himself comes down from heaven. And he transforms us into his glorious, you know, our bodies to be like his glorious body. And at that point, there's no army in the world that can stand against him. But until that time, I'm only here to preach the gospel to those who might be the called according to his purpose, who are called to his kingdom. So, it's not a matter of, you know, it's a matter of patience and so on and so forth. But there are people who actually hate that idea, of course, of having Christ as Lord over them, or any man as Lord over them. They don't want to have anyone as Lord over them. Presumptuous means tolmetes. Daring or audacious man. Yeah, presumptuous is good. Self-willed. I've talked about that before. Literally, I believe that means self-pleasing. Yeah, it means literally self-pleasing or arrogant. They please themselves. You know, and that. See, the thing is, people think, "Oh, I have free will. I choose what I please." Well, that's not free. You choose what you please. You know, like you couldn't, let's say there's someone out there who doesn't agree with me. They can't just choose to agree with me because they have a visceral reaction against the things I teach. They have a visceral reaction that says, what you say is wrong. And they couldn't choose to believe what I say. And they could not choose to believe in the gospel that I teach. They could not choose to love the God that I preach. because they have a visceral, internal, emotional reaction against it. It displeases them. And they, what characterizes them is they seek their own pleasure. And they consider it free will, and their free will amounts to them just doing what they want to do. And occasionally, because of the knowledge that's in them, they do things that are somewhat against their pleasure, right? Like, to me, it was always pleasing to be righteous, but I couldn't choose that. That also is another manifestation of lack of free will. There's so many ways in which our will is shown not to be free. Romans 7, right away, when it says, that which I will, I can't do as a man under the law. But in Christ, it is God that worketh in us both to will and do his good pleasure. So I submit myself to the will of God. Verse 11, the angels which are greater in power and might do not bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. You say, well, Paul, you're teaching kind of heavy. Well, so is Peter. But I don't go to God like, God, do you hear what they're doing out there? They're preaching falsely. They're walking after the flesh. Blah, 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 blah. You know? That's what Satan does, actually. He's the accuser of the brethren. He does that to the brethren. When I go to God, you know, I preach these things, I teach these things according to the scriptures, the way they teach them. Their damnation slumbers not. You know, and to me, this is pretty rough stuff. It's 2 Peter 2. I mean, it's just, right? I'm just teaching it the way the Word is teaching. And the same thing's true of false gospels. Paul said, if anyone preach a gospel other than the one we have preached, let him be accursed. Angels, what it means is they don't rail about them to God. About who? About the wicked? Well, it could be. I mean, maybe in the sense of, maybe even, because he says, whereas. You know what I mean? It's like, angels are greater in power and might. They do not bring railing accusations. I think it means against government. Or I missed the part about they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities is doxas, which is literally glories, you know, of glorious things. That's why, you know, you talk about the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, you know, and there's people out there who are not afraid to speak evil of Christ. They're not as afraid to speak evil. You know, there's a lot of humor, right, that goes on in the society against Jesus. And honestly, I've seen some of it, and you know what? I don't get really angry, honestly. Maybe I should, but you know, I don't go to God and then bring a railing accusation. I feel sorry for them. I'd rather say, Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's what Jesus did when they mocked him. They didn't know what they were doing. If they really knew the truth, you know, they're speaking evil, you know, they make fun of the crucifixion. It's funny, isn't it? To make fun of the sufferings of Christ, that's pretty funny. To make fun of Christ, oh, that's hilarious. That's just hilarious, guys. You have my condolences. Honestly, they don't even make it into my prayers except I pray for them. I mean, I never pray. I always pray for my enemies. In every prayer of mine, I remember my enemies. Forgive them. They do not know what they do. That is how Jesus asked us to bless them. You know why? Because your enemy could be like Paul the Apostle. One day your enemy, next day he's your leader. Don't want to become railing accusation against my future leader. You know, you never know. In God, I see an enemy. God sees his son. You know, a future son. Someone he's adopting. Someone he's going to transform. You know, one day they're leader of the gay-lesbian alliance. Next minute they're the apostle for the new era. You know, it's like, what do you, you know? Be careful who you accuse before God. Again. But it's not, no, that's totally separate from just declaring the judgment of God concerning things. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the way Peter talks. He says, these, they're as natural brute beasts. Brute is alogos, like irrational. You know, logos, we get logic. It's the word that means like the word. Unspeaking, irrational, dumb beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. There you go. They were created. The Lord hath created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. He makes some vessels unto mercy, and others unto wrath. He made vessels of wrath in order to show his wrath. He makes vessels of destruction to be destroyed. God takes one piece of clay, and he forms it into making it into a nice little ornament to put on his throne. Then he takes another piece of clay, and he makes it into a clay pigeon to shoot at with his gun, metaphorically speaking. Meaning, it's created to be destroyed. Some things were made to be destroyed. They were created for destruction. And I'm speaking of men. And those, what do? They speak evil of things that they don't understand. I hear people talking against Christianity. They don't even understand Christianity. Because of what? Christian hypocrisy is the reason people speak evil of the Christian religion. And they don't understand Christianity, that these people should not be hypocrites. If they were, then they would speak evil of us because of the good we do, instead of because of, you know, they might, these people might not even speak evil of us. In fact, the people that speak evil of me, I don't expect it to be homosexuals and etc., though I'm sure they probably wouldn't appreciate me, most of them. But the ones I expect to really be displeased with me are people who consider themselves Orthodox, people who consider themselves conservative, Bible-believing. Because I found that people who consider themselves fundamentalists have a fundamental misunderstanding of the scripture, have a fundamental disagreement with the truth, have a fundamental hatred for the truth. Because when I declare the truth to them, they hate it. They lay claim, just like the Pharisees, just a bunch of Pharisees, fundamentalists. They're exactly like the Pharisees, the fundamentalists are. The Pharisees were the conservative wing of Judaism. You know, they were the ones who followed the law. People looked at them as being the people who knew what the Bible taught. And so do people today. People, they speak evil of the scriptures, not understanding the scriptures, not understanding what the scriptures teach. Not understanding what the Bible's for. They read it, they don't understand it. They have no idea. Nor can they. But they're like animals. They're like animals looking at the word. No idea. Give the Bible to a gorilla. That's the base. That's what you get. When you give it to a man in whom is not the Spirit of God to understand these things. Or God, you don't necessarily have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost to start understanding the scriptures. But it has to be given to you of God, whether by the Holy Ghost or not. But he has ordained that by the Holy Ghost men should be taught. He shall teach you all things, it is written. And cause you to remember all the things that I've said to you. It's from John chapter 16. This verse here. This is the verse that made me utterly reject the idea of universal reconciliation. Because it says, in verse 12 of 2 Peter 2, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Notice it says they shall perish in their corruption. Not that they shall be cleansed of their corruption. And then, you know, because there are some passages that say, I was like looking at it, and I'm like, oh, I guess you could see how they would think that. But verses like this make it, nah. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You see, but I thought it says God created them, the wicked, for the day of evil. Well, he did. You understand, though. God didn't create, like, good souls and turn them evil or something. He created souls that were by their own nature evil. He created souls that were by their nature wicked. And then, if he decides not to cause them to inherit eternal life, is it any, does he owe them something? They are created as fundamentally opposed to him. As you will notice among many people who don't even believe in God, much less the true God. Because there are some out there, they reject the Christian, the God of Christian hypocrisy, and they would also reject the God that I preach, no doubt. I don't think like, oh, if they only heard me, they'd believe. Though, doubtless there are some. Any who ought to hear the truth, I believe will hear it. Any who God has ordained should hear it, will hear it. But, you know, they are created for destruction. They are created that way. And it is them. If God didn't make them that way, then they wouldn't even exist. Because if God was only making good things in the, you know, like let's say if God was going to make a universe where only were good people from scratch, meaning not doing it this way, then I never would have existed. You never would have existed. None of us would have existed. But he decided that we would be, that those who would inherit eternal life would be vessels of mercy. Meaning, people who were subject and from their mother's womb sinful. But he would have mercy on them and turn them from that and create them into something, you know, literally renew, create, renovate them into something entirely different and better. That's how he chose to raise up sons. He didn't take the, you know what I mean? I mean, he could have made me like this. He could have not made, but I mean, he could have made a soul like me that was more excellent, that was more, you know, much more, so many things I lack as a human being. I mean, a certain amount of, what is that quality? I want to say diligence, but I'm, you know, I could have been diligent in the things I am diligent in, but also in the things that I'm slack in. He could have made someone a little more stable in regards to, you know, I tend to be, to run hot and cold. I guess God doesn't like lukewarm either, but whatever. You know, what I mean is like, I have my moments of very active, you know, and then I have times when I just feel like I can't do nothing. And, you know, in my life, I went through a lot of things. It's like, I don't know, I guess I don't want to, I begin to feel like I don't want to bore him with my story. But I guess my point would be, like, I'm not, I don't count myself as being elect of God as because I'm special. It's, no, it was just, if I am chosen of God, it's just because, well, that's what he decided. He decided I'm going to choose him. And it should be, the election of God should be something that causes an incredible amount of humility to come over you. Knowing this, that it is not for any good thing or great thing about you that he chose you, but for his own counsel and his own mercy's sake he chose us. It's not because you did some great deeds in some, you know, like my former teacher taught. You did the, you stood against, they stood against Satan in the world it was, or they did something in some previous life, almost like reincarnation. Or pre-incarnation, whatever. It's a bunch of nonsense. God's grace comes without any respect of who you are, of persons. It's just, it's, I almost dare say, it's almost random. At least, you know, I could look at myself and say, well, he chose me for certain qualities I possess, but there are better people than me who will probably not be chosen. You know? whatever. He shows David a man after his own heart. Not so much that David was like all the things he loved. He was a man whom he chose according to his heart, what he wanted to choose. He chose me because he wanted to choose me. And maybe he put things in me that were pleasing to him indeed. You know, but God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So not many wise are called, not many mighty. You know. So intelligence is not always a net positive for the kingdom of God. That sounds anti-intellectual, and I know it is. But here I am, I intellectualize the word, and so I think to myself, I'm like, well, there's some call for it. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. This is the way he does it. And it's very simple in its own way. I mean, the thing is, where the wisdom and the craftiness almost comes in handy for me is in seeing the folly of other men and seeing past the ways in which they condition you to think and the ways in which, you know, we've been brought up in a world in which we're taught to think a certain way about Christianity. We're taught to think a certain way about Jesus, about the Bible. We're taught, you know, if you've grown up in these things, you've been taught a certain way. And sometimes it takes knowledge to see that and to recognize it and to get through it, to break through it. But the gospel itself is so simple. Once you understand it, I find it very easy to teach. And in fact, sometimes I think my what smarts I do possess are almost a barrier because I start getting off on other things. But you know, all these gifts were given to be shared and for the edifying of others. So I'm not going to speak evil of that which God has given me. So they will perish in their own corruption. The whole reason I got on that tear was because we are created for his pleasure. And whether that be vessels of destruction, made to be taken and destroyed, or for mercy and eternal life. Verse 13 says, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. There is a reward for unrighteousness. It says the wages of, and that word reward is wages, misthos, which is the word for wages. The wages of sin is death. The wages of unrighteousness is death. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. To riot is literally, it means living delicately. You know what I mean? It's like, it means more in the sense of living in pleasures. You know what I mean? Instead of being at work or being industrious, but rather they live in pleasure. You know, having a riotous living in the Bible, you know, we think of riot as like everyone going in the streets and, you know, that too, you know, I mean, that obviously is evil. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves, which means to revel in or indulge in luxury with their own deceivings. Again, I do not think just of people doing, you know, all kinds of wicked things we think of normally as being like these great wickedness things. So, you know, child molesters, sodomites, murderers, you know, Christians usually look to those things. And I don't think I should put necessarily sodomites in that category with the child molesters and the murderers. But, you know, adultery is put right after murder. So, I mean, it's akin to that. It's in the adultery class of sins. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, etc., etc. All that sort of lack of self-control with regard to, you know, the perversion of the flesh. It's all in the same category. You know, but You know, if you offend in one point of the law, you've offended all. So if I do know, sodomy, but I am a, you know, a looker of pornography, then I become that. That's why in Christ we need to be unspotted, unblemished. God has to, we have to seek God that he could deliver us from the lust of the flesh and from this present evil world. That's what Christ died to do. And the only way we're going to obtain that is by having faith in that promise. And thereby we will partake of the divine nature, as Peter taught in the first chapter. So, it says they have, and while they feast with you, meaning they're in the church, you know. The kind of pleasure to ride, and they think, oh, I love to just sit around the house and eat bonbons. I'm a Christian woman, though. Walking in the church, they sport themselves, they revel in, they indulge in luxury. Gobble, 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 consume, consume, consume. Not just food, of course. Beguiling unstable souls. I'm sorry, wait, first. Sporting themselves, reveling in, with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. You know, and some texts read this love feast, because that's what the Christian, they called their, they would have love feast. They would come together and eat in the faith, you know. And I, like I said, it's like, hey, you know, like another place, consider yourself when you sit down to your Sunday potlucks and your church breakfasts and so on and so forth. Make sure you do not sit there unworthy, in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body in that feast. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Oh, gee, you know, what about that? What, is Peter just nuts? Peter, what, cannot cease from sin? Who can stop sinning? Tell me, who can stop sinning? Can you stop sinning? That's what people say. Oh, no, you're always going to sin, but Christ forgives you. He'll be your rubber to protect you. I can't, I honestly, that analogy, though, it's kind of, it's a little like, whoa, you know, kind of harsh, right? But I love that analogy. Turn Jesus into a rubber, you know? While you go having eyes full of adultery, and you can't stop sinning. Again, but how do we stop? I can't stop sinning. Of course you can't. The only way you can is by God delivering on his promises. You know, how do we partake of righteousness, of godliness? It said in this first chapter of Peter. Remember, go back and study it. His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He, by his divine power, delivers us from sin. Don't forget that. They beguile unstable souls. Oh, righteousness isn't imparted. It's only imputed. You're fine. Just believe.
Oh, are you sure?
Yes, be assured. You're saved. This 2 Peter 2:14, I've quoted this many times. Is Peter, you know, that cannot cease from sin. Look, if it was impossible to cease from sin, then why would Peter even say this? It's just another manifestation of the lies that go out there in the name of Christ. They deny the Lord that bought them. How do they deny him? In their works. Their works deny him. Their teachings deny him. Their gospel denies him. They have forms of godliness, but they deny the power that makes you godly. Their form of godliness is, all right, we got the book by Dr. So-and-so, and we're going to learn how to perform, you know, a form of godliness according to the works of the law. You know, having begun by the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? Do you think that by studying the teachings of some man, you're going to obtain righteousness that's pleasing to God? Have you not learned that Christ has ordained that we should by faith seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Oh, Lord, help us. They beguile unstable souls. Do you know for sure that if you died tomorrow, you would go to heaven? If not, you need to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You think that's the gospel? You know how many unstable souls have been beguiled by the likes of Billy Graham and other preachers? And I say, honestly, I bring up those names just to satisfy the students of my former teacher, Arnold Murray. Always get angry at me for picking on him. He was my teacher. And so I know the most about him. Just like, it's like getting on Paul for picking on Judaism. It's like that's where he came from. He came from Judaism, so he spoke against Judaism. I came from Arnold Murrayism, the Shepherd's Chapelism, so I speak against it. But I know a little about other teachers too. I remember when I sat down and I was sitting with a bunch of people, this was years ago, and I told them, Billy Graham is a false prophet.
Billy, when you've saved as many people as he has,
all he's done is lead them to a false gospel that's not even a gospel. It's just a dead end. Down to the doors of death. They have exercised their heart with covetous practices. Anyone ever been to Billy Graham's house? Cursed children. If anyone preach a gospel other than the gospel I preach, let him be accursed, said the Apostle Paul. He says, if I preach another gospel than the one I preached to you at first, let me be accursed. And we covered that gospel. Go back and cover Galatians. You will see. Peter agrees with Paul, agrees with James, agrees with John. All the apostles were in agreement concerning the gospel. I even recently looked at the writings, the letter of Polycarp. Polycarp agrees with what the gospel is. The good news. Add to your faith. It's not just about believing a set of facts. It is about living out the righteousness of God by his power, which is in Christ Jesus, in his blood. That sacrifice was not given merely to serve you as a latex covering that you might escape the consequences of your sinful actions, but rather to turn you from your ungodliness. And that's beautiful good news. Unless you love sin, unless you count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, unless you love to sport yourself with your own deceivings, unless your eyes are full of adultery and you cannot cease from sin, they exercise their hearts with covetous practice. Instead of exercising their hearts to godliness, by what? How do you exercise your heart to godliness? Well, just exercise your heart in the Word. Set your heart on the things of God. I do that by just picking up the Word and teaching it. To me, it's the most effective way. God has given me a mouth and wisdom to speak. So I need to speak, and that benefits me more than anything. I realize that now. Because I've read it all, I'm full. It's time for me to empty out the vessel. They exercise their hearts. Oh, I want this, I want that. I don't want to exercise my heart in the covetous practices. Covetous practices. You know, pleonexia? You ever heard of pleonexia? I think I've heard of that actually used in English. You know what's interesting? When it said feigned words in verse 3, feigned words is actually plastos, where we get our word plastic from. Your pink and pleasant plastic Jesus. Yeah, I know that song. Verse 15. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I got my plastic Jesus glued to the dashboard of my car. I almost feel like looking that up. But that's what they've got, a plastic Jesus. Latex Jesus is not the one I want to preach to you. I want to preach against the latex Christ, the Christ who is only a condom. Only latex to protect you from those STDs, as your eyes full of adultery rove about, seeking what they may take in. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet, but he loved to be paid. And he was a prophet for hire. I've seen these prophet for hires around. We have prophets for hire today. Come to your church. I mean, they don't charge up front, but they pass the hat. Hey, you know, the workman is worthy of his hire, they say. So, they've forsaken the right way, gone astray, following what Balaam was. Well, again, he says it here. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice. A dumbass spoke to a man. I use this when someone was trying to tell me that in the garden it wasn't a snake. And they were saying if the snake had talked, that would have been a bigger miracle than whatever they were saying. And I know this comes from my old teacher, too. But you know, they don't like to believe that there was a snake, even though the word serpent is translated snake, serpent. You know, Moses, it's the same thing that Moses cast down with his rod, was a serpent, same word as in Genesis 3. But here, the dumbass spoke. Why can't a snake talk? You know, what if Satan inhabited the snake? I mean, I know it was Satan, believe me. I'm just saying, they say it had to be a form of a man because they want to make some other... They want to change the narrative is what they want to do. They want to make it into a different story. Change the narrative, change the story. And what does that say about the gospel? Absolutely nothing. Their gospel is the seed is the children of Satan, which is the Jews, and blah, 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 sons of Cain, blah, 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 blah. My gospel is the seed of the woman is Christ. And the seed of the serpent is the sinful, is those who are the children of the devil. It says in this, the children of Satan and the children of God are manifest. This is from 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to go into that very soon. That's next up. Well, I think we'll slip in James, Jude real quick, I think. What does it say? In John it says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But what does it say? He that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin. The seed of God will crush the head of the serpent's seed, which is the sinners. You know, I will cause them to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And they will nip at our heels. That's Christ. I mean, Christ is the seed. And you understand, we are made like unto his image. By his death and resurrection, we are to also die and be raised in newness of life and be born again as not just myself reborn, but as Christ, and grow up into him. So all the righteous are one seed, Christ. We are all one, Christ. And the children of the devil, they are all united in sin. As the children of God are united in righteousness and godliness and being in the form of Christ. We conform to the image of our Father, and they conform to the image of their Father. That is how the seeds work. Genesis 3:15 is very simply understood by 1 John chapter 3. Anyways, but the dumbass spoke to the man, and he forbade the madness of the prophet. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest. The mist of darkness is reserved forever. Again, that idea of mist of darkness, the darkness. Death is darkness and blackness of darkness forever. As it is said in, they say, eternal separation from God. They're quoting from 2 Thessalonians, which says they will be punished with everlasting destruction from his presence. But as the psalmist says, if I go down to hell, thou art there. Wherever, God, anything, any sort of eternal existence for the wicked would be an affront to the truth of God's word. But those who teach it don't realize that if there was such a thing as an eternal torture chamber, which they commonly call hell, then, and notice, we haven't really come across anything about eternal torture yet, and anything we've studied. And when we do, we will talk about it. But this is sort of like the eternal punishment is here. You know, the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They go down to darkness. They go out of God's presence. Where can you go and still exist and not be in the presence of God? Because by him all things consist. Everything that is because of him. To be separated from God is to be separated. And what? How could you be alive? Because you don't understand. The life that we have is by a spirit. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit of every man belongs to God. And it is a way in which we are all connected to God. Until that is all removed and you are completely dead, you are in his presence. Whether, near or far, but still, where can you go to truly get away from God? There's no place except to no longer be. And that is the fate of them. Because, they are created to be destroyed. They're created for destruction. It would be, I wouldn't even speak of what they speak of. It's just ungodly. It's not according to his word. Well, we have a lot of things to say about that. Well, we'll get there. We've already seen your gospel is not true. Why should we believe anything that they say? Okay, let's just study the word and see what the word says. That's all I'm doing. They always take things out of context. That's why I do like teaching line by line, so you can see the context. It's not that, someone can teach the Bible and take a little here, a little there. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I teach it line by line, I'm forced into the context in which the apostles gave it, in which their line by line teaching. They're here a little, there a little. And in that way, I give the proof and I put the lie to anyone who would say that, that the scriptures teach otherwise than I teach. Of course, there are other people who teach line by line and they pervert the word. And they'd probably say of me that I pervert the word. That's just the world we live in. See, if they call to you, then go listen to them. If my words call to you, then listen here. Because that's what happens, is that you really have to follow whatever God is giving you to believe is true. If he wants you to be deceived, you can't receive the love of the truth. If he wants you to love the truth, you're never going to be satisfied with the deceivings of the unrighteous. He was rebuked for his iniquity, etc., etc., etc. Wells without water, etc. Verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. Oh, yes, we speak great swelling words of salvation, but it's just vanity. Big words. Exegesis. Eschatology. I love it when people start pulling out $90 words. It's just, to me, it's like, intelligence isn't measured based on I have a reasonably large vocabulary. I'm not going to brag on it. To me, it's just stupid. If you can't speak in words that are easy to be understood, then you're not. Then you can't communicate with people. And I don't consider myself a great communicator, honestly. I consider myself more of an analyzer. I know as I listen to myself, I'm like, well, he's scattered. He's everywhere. He's blah, blah, blah. You know, it just doesn't... I don't speak in complete sentences a lot of times. If you read my writings, I write more clearly than I speak, thankfully. I try to. But again, I try not to necessarily I only use large words if I feel like I don't have simpler words to describe things. I don't want to be, using all kinds of these, again, what does vanity here means? Inutility. There's no use for them. Meaning, if I start saying, well, we have this, I want to exegesize this, and I'm going to eschatologize, and blah, 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 and there's no use in it because people won't even understand me. That's not the way in which I want to bring people up. I want to bring them up. I do want to raise people up to a higher level. But not to the words of vanity, but to words that will exercise you in godliness, words that will profit you in righteousness, words that are easy to understand, words that will help you fulfill the word of God, that you might be built up and grow up into the image of Christ. That is your calling. That is what I want to help you do. And it's not difficult to put that into words.
Say, we also believe in the imputation of righteousness.
I mean, I say that, but it means it's counted. But not actually given. What I mean is, like, without having actually performed anything, it's reckoned to you. But the performing always comes after in the scriptures. They speak great swelling words of vanity. That means bulging over, literally. They allure through the lust of the flesh, their much wantonness. Those are where clean escape from them who live in error. People who were clean escape from them who live in error. I almost feel like in our day, where's that? This is almost like a time of Peter, they come and they preach the gospel, then after them would come these false teachers, right? Because the gospel came first in their day. In my day, the false teachers come first. So what am I up against? People that aren't the people that just are living in error. And I gotta try to help them clean escape. Hey, but there's still some who come to church, where I go, where we actually teach these things. And they come, and then there's people who come along and steal their hearts away. Through the lust of the flesh. Because I say, no. Oh, don't worry, so-and-so. That's they're not right. It's like, God understands. He knows you're weak. He doesn't expect you to walk in righteousness, even though it says all kinds of things like that in the Word. But that doesn't mean that, just look at this verse over here. Ignore that other stuff. You need to focus on, and that's what that does. You need to pay, this is what you really need to think about. And through the wantonness and the incontinence of their flesh, the licentious behavior, they seduce people because it's a lot. When you have a lot of lust in you for the things of the world and lust in you for the things of the flesh, it's easy for you to fall prey to people who preach a gospel that allows you to continue in that and still be saved. Still inherit eternal life. I don't even like to say be saved, because it's like, how can you be saved and still be sinning? The two things are in opposition to each other. Salvation is not merely eternal life. Eternal life is the end of our salvation. Our salvation is from the beginning to the end. I mean, it is faith, righteousness, hope, peace, love, temperance, having all these things added to us is the salvation of our souls. We are supposed to abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against our souls. They promise people liberty.
I'm going to promise you liberty in Christ. I'm going to make you free. Christ is going to make you free by the gospel. Just believe.
It's funny because ultimately all you do have to is believe. But you have to believe more than what they're telling you. That's the thing.
And in everything, there's always works you have to do. For them, it's the works you gotta, even they do a minimalist work, but to them, it's like the work is up to you. But what I see is it's the grace of God.
There's a big difference there. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption.
Yes, I sin. It's impossible to be without sin, but Christ forgives you when you repent. Which means basically putting on that latex covering.
They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome by the same he is brought into bondage. When a man is overcome of corruption, you know, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into corruption. When of whom of the service of corruption a man is overcome, they bring him into bondage. It's like they say they're going to make you free. They say they're going to give you salvation, but instead they bring you into bondage. And that's why I say it's like, it's funny because they preach a gospel, they say it's of grace. But because they deny predestination and they deny the true grace of God, which is that he has chosen you and you do not choose him, they say you have to choose to love him. You have to choose to have faith in him. And then ultimately it is you are the one responsible for saving yourself. Because the ultimate choice is up to you, whether or not you will accept the gospel. Whereas I say, it's like, it's not up to you. They don't give you actual freedom from sin. They just promise you a liberty that is just a bunch of empty words, great swelling words. And when these people are overcome by the words of these false teachers, those false teachers bring them into bondage. They're literally enslaved. Because the gospel they teach, as I've said on many occasions, is actually legalism. When you look at it properly, it is legalism to say, you know, I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose to love him because that is the work you have to perform. And that is the work you must supply from your own store. Meaning God doesn't make you do it. You have to do it yourself. And so it is ultimately your works. And they say, well, it's works of faith. It's like, well, but you make faith is supposed to be the gift of God, not a work that I do. It's work that he does. He gives me faith according to his predestination, according to his foreknowledge. And so when people don't understand that, they what the gospel that they preach, that they say is of grace and of liberty, is actually of bondage and legalism and of works. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle there and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Again, to me this is almost like, I don't know how to even start with that, because mostly these people are already entangled with the world, and it's like, having clean escaped, well, I'd like to see that. But I suppose if you escape, and then you come into the gospel, the true gospel, and then you forsake it and go after the false gospel of the false prophets, and you get entangled in it and overcome, then you're worse off than you were from the beginning. And I think in a lot of ways, because you think you're right and you're not. Whereas before you were wrong and you knew you were wrong. You knew there was something wrong with your life. And a lot of these Christian people, conservative Christian people, they think, hey, I'm all right. I'm okay. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it to turn from the holy commandment and delivered unto them. We don't want to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them, which is life everlasting, eternal life by the gospel. Now, you know, that it has happened to them according to the true proverb. What proverb is that? Well, it is Proverbs 26, verse 11. The dog has turned again to his vomit. You know, dogs, you know, they poop and they vomit. Well, the most of vomit, they lick up their vomit. But they do raid the cat box, too. And, you know, you wash the pig and returns back to its wallowing. You know, and what happens is people, you know, some people, as it says in the parable, they receive the gospel, the word of the kingdom. They receive it gladly at first, but then the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of the flesh come in and it chokes out the word. So are they that are sown among thorns. And so when a false preacher comes along, if someone having heard the true gospel believed it and started out in righteousness, in faith, and then to be turned back and say, well, you know what, maybe I don't have to walk in righteousness. Maybe I can just, you know. I mean, it's funny because it's like, if I go back and be entangled in the pollutions of the world through another gospel, or through just forsaking the true gospel. His clear mindset is of those who seduce people away. Though people can be seduced of their own accord. They end up worse than they were at the beginning. Thank God that he has turned us from our sins towards his glorious kingdom. And I tell you what, I have lived my life in such a way that I have seen God's patience and long suffering with me. A lot of time, you know, don't people, what happens is people make mistakes and so on and so forth, and then they start to feel condemned. In Christ, you ought not, but to continue to trust in God and wait for the hope of righteousness. You know, there were times when I got very discouraged because I didn't see the works of God happening, and I wanted to see them happening. And then I began to feel like, well, it's some fault of mine. But the thing is, I hadn't turned away from the Holy Commandment or from the gospel of Christ. But the power had not been given me. Okay? And I believe these things come from God. Else, how, you know, else, I don't think I could ever make it. If it's by my own power and my own righteousness, I'll never make it. So, if I'm to fulfill the words of the apostles and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to have to help me. There's no other way. But I do not turn my back on that and say, ah, it's not working, it's not possible. Because I've already seen him deliver me from things. I've already seen, you know, the things he's delivered me from never come back. Now, I could turn my back on the gospel and say, can just get drunk again. You know? The truth is, I don't want to, thank God. Because he's put that in my heart. But, if he didn't put that in my heart, I could go back to that. It'd be very easy for me to fall back into that. I used to live that way. You know, it's like going skiing again. I've gone skiing lots of times. It's like roller skating. Yeah, you're a little awkward at first, but it kind of all comes back to you. Unless there be some sort of impartation, some sort of gift, the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the true meaning of dispensation, is that he dispenses things to us. Even through his apostles, even through his teachers, he dispenses. I'm a dispenser. To me, is committed a dispensation. The dispensation is the things that I'm teaching you. That's my dispensation. The things I'm administering. I'm in charge, and I'm distributing. No, this is like a food pantry. Here I am, and I'm going to distribute to those who need. That is a dispensation.